Good morning. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 39. We see words here like predestination. We see words, the word elect. And it's talking about our relationship to Jesus Christ. There's two parts to the relationship to Jesus Christ. One is our response. That's faith. That's believing. That's repenting. This gives us a picture of God's side, which is foreknowledge, predestination, calling, choosing, and being one of His chosen. And the importance of that is if our Christianity just rested on our choice or our efforts, it would be pretty weak. But because God has chosen us and made us His sons and daughters, and we reciprocated by choosing Him, we come into that relationship. Look at the strength of that relationship as we read this passage. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Praise the Lord. He is worthy of all the praise that you just offered as you worshiped Him in song. The title of the message today, God's Interruptions. We are blessed to have many, many children in our congregation. And I decided to share an account from my childhood this morning as an illustration of one of God's present day interruptions. In the second point of the message, we will cover God's interruptions in the Christmas narrative. In point three, we will consider some scriptures that confirm God's interruptions in the affairs of mankind. The English word interrupt is derived from two Latin words, which mean into and to break. So to interrupt means to break into. And this is often what God does. He breaks into our lives. In that interruption, heaven's agenda, previously hidden from view, alters our plans, impacts our thinking, and possibly directs us on a new course in life. So let's consider, first of all, present-day interruptions. Of all my childhood Christmas memories, the one that stands out the most took place 60 years ago when I was 9 years of age. It was 1961, and a number of weeks before Christmas, I remember having a discussion with my parents about a possible gift. At that time, we lived at 313 Harrisburg Street in East Berlin, across the street from LaRue's Ford Garage. I let my parents know how much I wanted a bicycle. But Dad put a damper on that idea by saying, "Where is there any place to ride here in town? It'd be kind of dangerous to ride on the streets. I'm not sure about that." I appealed and said that we could ride on the sidewalks. And it was obvious Dad was not very keen about the suggestion and left me under the impression that it would not be a good idea to get a bike. So I reluctantly pushed that dream out of my mind. That is why I was so surprised when I came down the steps with my brother Alan on Christmas morning and saw two new 26-inch shiny red bikes in the living room. It was a dream come true. And immediately I said to my dad, "But I thought you said bikes were not a good idea here in town." One thing for sure, my parents did a good job at surprising us, and they were delighted they accomplished their goal. After Christmas Day, the bikes were put in the basement to await more suitable weather outside. As it turned out, we never did learn to ride our new bikes in town. Dad's caution was answered in a most unusual way. You see, there was a major interruption to our lives, and just 4 weeks later, we were no longer living at 313 Harrisburg Street. We relocated to the country, and it wasn't until spring that Alan and I got a chance to ride our new bikes on dirt roads less than a mile from where Jane and I live presently. The interruption I mentioned happened on Sunday morning, January 21st, 1962, during the preaching service at the Latimer Meeting House along Old Route 15 north of York Springs. Someone at the back door got word to my dad that our house was on fire. And we left the service for the 20-minute drive back home. Earlier that morning, Dad, Mom, and five children piled into the car and drove to the East Berlin Meeting House for Sunday school at the present location of the East Berlin Library. After Sunday school, most Sundays, we would drive to the worship service held at one of the other meeting houses. Before making the 15-20-minute drive between church houses, a quick stop was made in the alley at our house at 313 Harrisburg Street. Earlier that morning, a beef pot roast was put on the electric stovetop, and as was often the custom, a quick stop was made between Sunday school and church to turn off the burner. When the family arrived home, the roast would be ready to eat. That morning, when the car stopped in the alley, I vividly remember making a request from the back seat. I said, "Daddy, can I go in and turn off the burner?" Dad's response was, "No, you better let me take care of that." Right then and there, I knew that Dad thought this was a task important enough for an adult. But I was still very confident I could have done it. In fact, I would have double-checked to make sure that burner was turned off. And to this day, I am certain things would have turned out differently if Dad would have left me go in and turn off that stove. But God had another plan. He had another plan in mind, and He was working out another agenda and all the details. Our family then traveled to the Lattimore Meeting House back on Harrisburg Street. An unusual event was about to transpire. Carl and Jackie Messinger lived across the street from the Nell household in what today is the UPMC Primary Care Center. That morning, Jackie was at home and happened to look out her window across the street to our front window. There was a table inside the window with a lamp, and she noticed that the lamp would disappear and then reappear. That quickly caught her attention. And upon further inspection, she realized there was smoke obscuring that lamp. And as the smoke drifted away momentarily, the lamp would again become visible. Jackie quickly called the fire company and then notified her husband, Carl, who was an employee at Nell's Food Market and aware of where the Nell family attended church that morning. Carl then drove to Latimer Church and relayed the message. When our car pulled off the street close to the house, we were greeted by a yard full of flashing lights and fire equipment. But thankfully, the house was still standing. As we walked around to the back of the house, I noticed in the yard a black kettle with black charred residue inside. Dad was told by a fireman that the burner was turned on high. Somehow, Dad thought he turned off the burner, but actually turned it to high. You can imagine what happened. The fire was reported just in time, and the fire company put out the fire. The cupboards were burnt, and there was smoke damage throughout the entire house. We had to relocate temporarily to a rental house while renovations were being made. Dad later decided to put the East Berlin house up for sale. And he mentioned that he felt the fire was a confirmation from the Lord that we should move out of East Berlin. 9 months later, we moved into a new home, and looking back, the circumstances of our family may have been a lot different if we had remained in the town of East Berlin. One of my friends down the street was abused by a neighborhood man. There were other influences that could have changed the course of our lives. So God, in His providence, allowed the fire to send a message, but not destroy the house. I believe God had a part in having a neighbor notice a disappearing lamp. I'm confident that God had a part in Dad not allowing me to turn off the burner. For reasons not clearly revealed, God had a part in ordering the details of our family so that we moved out of town. Others may be directed to live in town or even the city. But I'm convinced for our family at that particular point in time, the interruption was part of God's plan. I could share other events in my life that I considered at the time a disruption to my plans and to my routine. Some were definitely life-changing. At the moment, most were difficult to traverse, but I realized later that they were God's interruptions used to get my attention or to send me on a different path. Interruptions have a way of jolting us out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. An experience especially designed by a loving Heavenly Father. The 17 missionaries in Haiti had a major, traumatic life interruption. Yet in the recent testimonies, all the glory and praise points to a directly involved Heavenly Father who providentially worked miraculously in the lives of those missionaries. Through the powerful witness of God's deliverance, believers have been impacted and encouraged and strengthened around the world. Someone I know very personally had a conversation recently with a co-worker who was in the military and served previously in Haiti. She is very familiar with the Haitian culture, the gangs, and their tactics. And this military person presently has a daughter living in Haiti. She followed the news of the kidnapping and listened to the three-hour testimony that has been available from various sources online. And with a tone of disgust and an attitude of distrust, she said the testimony was bogus. She said that the 400 Maiwazo gang, which by the way is a self-mocking term that loosely translates into English to 400 idiots. That gang is the most powerful in the country, she said. She went on to say there's no way that those missionaries could have walked out of that gang's compound as described. Furthermore, they could not have traveled that distance in gang territory and in those towns without seeing a Haitian. Every hour of the night, there is someone on the streets. Do you know what those cynical comments reveal? She only further strengthened the testimony of the miraculous, overruling power of God. God not only intervened in the lives of the CAM missionaries, he also interrupted the plans and intents of the 400 Maiwazo gang to work all things together for good and for his glory. Let's consider, secondly, Christmas narrative interruptions. Did you ever notice how many interruptions are found in the Christmas narrative? Zacharias, performing his priestly duties, was interrupted by the presence of the angel who shattered the priest's routine with unexpected news. His wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. It was a tremendous upheaval for Zacharias, but one that brought him great joy and gladness, and many rejoiced at John's birth. Mary's life was interrupted by the angel Gabriel when he informed her that she would bear God's son. It was totally life-changing. We can only imagine how devastated Joseph was when he learned of Mary's pregnancy, but it was a God-ordained interruption. Then at the most inopportune time came Caesar's decree when Mary's delivery was imminent. But that inconvenient interruption was God's way of placing Joseph and Mary at the location of Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. Micah 5:2 proclaims, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." When Mary and Joseph did arrive in Bethlehem, there was no lodging available, and Mary was about to give birth. Was that an ill-timed interruption? Not according to God's perfect plan. Again, in fulfillment of prophecy, there was a watchtower in the same fields where the shepherds were watching their sheep at night. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God was born at the exact spot where lambs were birthed for Passover sacrifices. Micah 4:8, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." The same tower is called Migdal Eder in Genesis 35:21. The decree of Caesar and the unavailability of lodging were clear indications that God interrupted. He broke into human events to orchestrate his plan that was formulated before time began. We cannot overlook the shepherds and what they experienced when their night routine exploded with light and glory. They were sore afraid. The Greek word for sore is megas, from which we get our English word mega. They had mega fear or great fear. God broke into their lives, and what they heard was good tidings of great joy. What they experienced that night impacted them for life. They returned glorifying and praising God and spread abroad what they had witnessed. It's difficult to imagine the interruption in Joseph and Mary's life when they had to flee to Egypt to escape the hatred of King Herod. But there again, this was all in the works before it happened. God had a plan beforehand. Matthew 2:15 reads, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Is it out of character for our Heavenly Father to interrupt our lives today? Let's consider a few key verses in the third point, scriptural support for interruptions. There's many that I could share. I picked three. Proverbs 16:9. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Man plans what he will do, but our omniscient, all-wise God providentially overrules and orchestrates the plans of man to fit into a grander, all-encompassing divine plan. Man has a will and is given the option to make choices. Man has been granted dominion over the animal kingdom and controls many aspects of his life. But God has the final word. God does not micromanage and pull all the strings on a stage of 8 billion human puppets. Yet he sets the boundaries of the stage, creates the backdrop, controls the lighting, and reviews the script, and at times interrupts the narrative. Another verse found in Isaiah 45 verses 6 to 7. I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. It more accurately conveys at least one of the words, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. An eternal, omnipotent creator has the scope of time, space, and energy, all within his ultimate control. Everything, light and darkness, pain and pleasure, peace and calamity, is within his grasp, and absolutely nothing can extend beyond the boundaries that he has set. When things seem out of control from our perspective, it is easy to get discouraged. But God knows what he's doing. The God who spoke the trillions of stars, and they appeared in a boundless universe, is the same God who knows when a tiny spiral falls to the ground. He cares immensely about you and about me. We are of great value to him. I'd like to highlight one more verse, Romans 8:28. And Paul gave a good foundation for the message. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Believers can take comfort and courage in the fact that God can take our life's 1 million piece jigsaw puzzle with pieces scattered all over the place and form a picture beautiful and complete. Isn't it true that more spiritual progress has been made in our lives by way of disappointment, failure, and tears than it has been made in the garden of success and beautiful flowers? Yet what do we seek? In the ebb and flow of an ocean, awash with the changing tides, our life is full of events that we regard as either good or bad, and maybe sometimes unbearable. In the trials we endure that sometimes seem to never go away, in the vacuum of unanswered prayers that seem to fall on deaf ears, or at least those with a prolonged wait or an assumed no, in the midst of all those things, God's eternal purpose is at work in the lives of his children, and all things do work together for good. I will be the first to acknowledge that when interruptions come, it's easy to gripe and complain and blame. And sadly, become angry. I had to think, how many of those times was it when God, in his mercy, interrupted my plans and my agenda, and I resented it? Maybe We should not view our plans as our mission, but God's infused interruptions as an important part of our mission. As we approach a new year, let's purpose to be aware of God desiring to partner with us, speaking life into our hearts through His Word and His Spirit, shaking us when we are complacent and apathetic, and moving us to deeper faith, calling us to revival and renewal, and by all means providing new opportunities for witness and service. Life will bring its interruptions and surprises, but pay attention. You may find that your interruptions are blessings in disguise. You may find God breaking into your routine and showing you amazing things and leading you in places you never thought you would go. As I pondered the meaning of interruption, to break into, a phrase of a hymn came to mind. Breaks upon our starless night. And I searched, but I could not find that song. I couldn't think of the beginning phrase. My wife came to my aid and showed me the song in a hymn book. It's number 728 in the Brethren Hymnal. You might want to grab the hymnal, open to 728. The words of that hymn encapsulate some of what I shared in this message. The author of the hymn is Adeline Berry. She wrote the words for approximately 100 hymns, six of which are in the Brethren Hymnal, and three of which we sing on a fairly regular basis. Number 728, The Beckoning Light. Number 721, The Home Country. And number 674, Trouble the Waters. Her husband, a music instructor, composed the music for The Beckoning Light as well as most of her hymns. Adeline was born in 1859, just 8 miles from the Pleasant Hill Meeting House in Hanover, PA. Her birth language was Pennsylvania Dutch, and her maiden name was Hoff. Later, her family moved to Frederick, Maryland, and then to the state of Iowa. At the age of 25, when living in Illinois, she wrote a memorial tribute when her friend died. Those that heard it were so moved that they encouraged her to continue writing poems. And from then on, she wrote extensively, becoming a well-known hymn writer. We're going to change up the order of the service a little this morning. I'd like to have us sing number 728 in a minute, and then the minister designated for a closing prayer, for which we would like for you to stand, will come forward, and after the prayer, you may consider yourselves dismissed. Brother Jesse deferred the singing and the leading of this hymn to his uncle, Andy. Andy, you want to come forward at this time? Number 728 in the Black Hymnal.
Please stand for closing prayer.